Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Before I preach, I just want us just to quickly go through the churches, the Shofar churches that's available for everyone that's going on holiday. We've got a couple of churches all over the place, and we want to ensure that none of us backslide. So we want to encourage you to, when it's close by, to go and visit one of those churches. So there we have Durban, Pietermaritzburg, Polokwane, Tzaneen, Springbok, Potch, Cape Town, Century City, Sirius, Clutisville, and all of those, De Tijger, Delft, Durbanville, Franschhoek. They've got to, like, it's got to burn into their memory. Prince Albert, Rondebosch, Tableview, Wellington, Piketberg, Nzamu. Okay. Namibia, Netherlands, Malawi, United Kingdom. Even in Free State, in Bloemfontein, we've got one. Joburg, Pretoria. Right. Okay, so if you've missed that, they're available on our website as well. So try to work that into your holiday plans to actually attend one of the churches if you're not around. Obviously, Stellenbosch is going to continue with services as well. So you're welcome to come to church here as well. Everybody, well, you good? Worship was amazing. Guys, I said gods, guys, thank you very much. It really was amazing. This morning, I want to start with a prayer, and I'm going to read that. And for those of you that was in church, I think in September was the last time, somewhere in the 20th, 22nd or something of September. I preached as well, and there's some of the things that I just want to reiterate and focus on again. So if there's some of the slides that look familiar, it's not your eyes deceiving you. It was neither me being lazy. I just felt we have to focus on that again, and that God wants to do a work in our hearts regarding to some of those things. So I'm going to read this prayer, and I told the people the previous time I was here as well, I'm at the moment reading a lot of A.W. Tozer, and this is some of the prayers, one of the prayers that he wrote down. And as I read it, it was really tough. It's one of those prayers that I think, like, in a moment like this morning, it's easy. It's easy to read it. It's easy to personalize it and to internalize it and to allow it to work in your heart and to speak. But I just realized that when you step out of here and you go to work, this isn't one of those prayers that you so easily can pray in a boardroom, or you can pray when you have to decide between a group of friends and the Lord. But it's a powerful prayer. It's one of those prayers that we have to not just pray often, but actually have to pray daily, or prayers like this. So I'm going to read that, and we're going to come back to it a little bit later. O God, be exalted over my possessions. Nothing of earth's treasures shall seem dear unto me if only you are glorified in my life. Be exalted over my friendships. I am determined that you shall be above all, though I must stand deserted and alone in the midst of earth. Ouch. Be exalted above my comforts. Though it mean the loss of bodily comforts and the carrying of heavy crosses, I shall keep my vow made this day before you. Be exalted over my reputation. Make me ambitious to please you, even if as a result I must sink into obscurity and my name be forgotten as a dream. Rise, O Lord, into your proper place of honor, above my ambitions, above my likes and dislikes, above my family, my health, and even my life itself. Let me decrease that you may increase. Let me sink that you may rise above. ride forth upon me as you rode into Jerusalem, mounted upon the humble little beast, a colt, the foal of a donkey, and let me hear the children cry to you, Hosanna in the highest, for you will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a heavy one, eh? Do you agree with me? You know, it's one of those prayers that we feel comfortable to pray in church, but it's a tough one when God actually specifically starts to point to things in our lives. And he wants us to deal with that. So this is a prayer actually of total surrender. And it's hard for us to surrender. In John 21 verse 19, we read the following. It says, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And this morning, James actually, when he started with the second part of the worship, he mentioned something of this. He said, listen, it's not hard for us to worship God. It's not supposed to be hard for us. It's not supposed for us to be effort. It's actually supposed to be really easy for us to worship the Lord. And in this portion of scripture, Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman and he said, listen, the time is now here that you will worship me in spirit and in truth. And what Jesus did here is he said, listen, I'm going to take worship out of the buildings. I'm going to take it out of dates. I'm going to take it out of the institutions. I'm going to take it out of the structures. I'm going to take it out of so many things that has been man-made. And I want it to be in spirit and I want it to be in truth. I want it to be free. I actually, in a sense, he said, I want worship to go to the streets. And we've been created to worship. It is in your being. You are a worshiper. When you're born, you start to worship. Just because you've been created in the image of God, you worship. That baby coming out and screaming, that irritating sound, he's worshiping. He is. It doesn't sound that way, but he is. And that brings hope to a lot of you that cannot sing or sing falsely or like myself or who doesn't have rhythm to dance. Because what we do here on a Sunday, what this is part of worship. It's a portion of worship. But so many times we take worship, we institutionalize it, we put a certain form to it. So worship isn't about singing songs alone. It's not about dancing alone. It's not what's happening here. We are worshipers in our being. But it's a challenge for us to be worshippers. Worship happens in the heart every day and all the time. Paul wrote this. I don't have it on this, so Jerome, you don't have to worry. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, he says, whether you eat or drink or whether you do all to the glory of God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and Colossians 3, verse 17. So worship is a description of life. It just depends where we direct it. Worship describes life. That's what it's all about. There's another scripture that I want to read here, Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, speaking to one another, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks. When is always? Always is not just the Sunday morning. Do you agree with me? Always is not just at the small group on a Wednesday or Thursday or whenever you come together. Always is not just when we take the Bible out in the morning or in the evenings when we start our day or we close off our day. Always is always. We manifest worship all the time. Now, why is it so tough for us to pray a prayer like the one that I've read? Because in essence, that prayer directs us to God. That prayer takes us away from so many things that compete for our worship. That prayer directs us, it redirects us. It turns us and it returns us. If you read the stories in the Bible, there's a thread, there's a golden line that goes through that. Not a golden lion, a golden line. And that is that God draws people to himself. And the word of God is a direction and a redirection, a returning and a re-returning. Always to the heart of God. Because he's the only one that is worthy to be worshipped. He's the only one that is worthy to be praised. My sermon's title is Looking to Jesus. And Mac referred to this scripture as well in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that says, we have to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's actually saying looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not something in the past. It's not something in the future. It's something that we do now, present, continuous tense. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that for us is a challenge. It's easier when we come to church, but even in church, there's so many distractions. There's so many things that can prevent us from looking unto Jesus. Now, I quickly want to read you something. I'm going to read a lot of things again today, and my wife once again reminded me that when I read, I'm usually monotone. So I'm going to try and bring some dramatization into this. But why is it hard for us to worship? Why is it hard for humanity to come to God? And I found this on the internet. It's a Dr. Keith Ablow that wrote this. And it's a secular piece. He's not a believer. I don't know. But he actually wrote about the condition of young people, of people in America. And he wrote the following. He said, a new analysis of the American Freshman Survey, obviously with freshmen are the students, the first years, I assume, which has accumulated data for the past 47 years from 9 million young adults, reveal that college students are more likely than ever to call themselves gifted and driven to succeed, even though their test scores and time spent studying are decreasing. No surprise there. Then he says, a psychologist, Jane Twenge, that's a name, Twenge, the lead author of the analysis, is also the author of a study showing that the tendency toward narcissism, in other words, focusing on yourself, in students is up 30% in the last 30-odd years. These data are not unexpected. She wrote, I have been writing a great deal over the past few years about the toxic psychological impact of media and technology on children, adolescents and young adults, particularly as it regards turning them into fake celebrities. The equivalent of lead actors in their own fictionalized life stories. On Facebook, young people can fool themselves into thinking they have hundreds or thousands of friends. They can delete unflattering comments. This is not just young people. You know, can I have an amen here? I think there's a lot of us that struggles with this. They can delete unflattering comments. They can block anyone who disagrees with them or pokes holes in their inflated self-esteem. They can choose to show the world only flattering, sexy, or funny photographs of themselves and dozens of albums full of them. They speak in brief short posts and publicly connect to movie stars and professional athletes and musicians that they like. Using Twitter, young people can pretend they are worth following as though they have real-life fans, when all that is really happening is the mutual fanning of false love and false fame. Using computer games, our sons and daughters can pretend they are Olympians, Formula One drivers, rock stars, or sharpshooters. And while they can turn off their Wii and Xbox machines and remember they are really in dens and playrooms on side streets and three-story apartments, that only happens after their hearts have raced and their heads have swelled with false pride for being something they are not. So he talks about a cosmeticism. He talks about a falsehood. On MTV and other networks, young people can see lives just like theirs portrayed on reality TV shows, fueled by such incredible self-involvement and self-love that any of the real-life characters should really be in psychotherapy to have any chances at anything like a normal life. These are the psychological drugs of the 21st century, and they are getting our sons and daughters very sick indeed. And then she just writes about the medicine that are prescribed. All the while, these adolescents, teens, and young adults are watching politicians that can't control their manic, euphoric, narcissistic spending. A society that blames mass killings on guns, not the psychotic people who wield them. And here, no surprise, a stock market that keeps rising and falling like a roller coaster as bubbles inflate and then inevitably burst. That's really the unavoidable end, by the way. False pride can never be sustained. The bubble of narcissism is always at risk of bursting. That's why young people are higher on drugs than ever, drunker than ever, smoking more, tattooed more, pierced more, and having more and more and more sex, earlier and earlier and earlier. Raising babies before they can do it well, because it makes them feel special for a while. They're doing anything to distract themselves from the fact that they feel empty inside and unworthy. I'm almost done. Distractions, however, are temporary, and the truth is eternal. Watch for an epidemic of depression and suicide and homicides, as the real self-loathing and hatred of others that lies beneath all this narcissism rises to the surface. I see it happening, and no doubt many of you do too. We had better get a plan together to combat this greatest epidemic as it takes shape, because it will dwarf the toll of any epidemic we have ever known, and it will be the hardest to defeat. Because by the time we see the scope and destructiveness of this enemy clearly, we will also realize, as the saying goes, that it is us. So it just talks about a popular culture that we're facing. And the Bible warned of that as well, saying that people in the last days will become lovers of self. People will be so inward focused that they worship themselves. And I've got a picture on there that actually epitomizes that. Did you throw it on there, Jalome, or not? I tried to be neutral there with that little guy, but you know him. And the next one speaks of it even more. You know, and I don't have a problem with people having selfie sticks. If you've got a selfie stick, it's not a problem. I think it is a great tool. But if selfie sticks only cause you to worship yourself, we have a problem. And in the previous sermon, I talked about us as people that was created by God. And on the inside, we have a sanctuary, we have a temple, we have a place that only God is supposed to rule and to reign. But sin came and sin allowed that place to be supplanted, to be replaced by other things, by stuff. And that stuff is what is distracting us from worshiping God. That is the stuff that has found its root into our hearts and that is so hard to pull out. It's physical stuff. It's emotional stuff. There's so many stuff. And the only way that we can deal with that is that we take up our cross and that we follow Jesus. And that is easier than we think, but we've got a wrong perception of that. We see the cross and we don't see Jesus. Because the cross in itself is an instrument of destruction. You know, we see people carrying crosses around their necks as jewelry these days. But in Jesus' time, that thing was used to kill people. You know? I don't see people wearing electric chairs around their necks in the form of jewelry, do you? Or a noose. But the cross and the power of the cross has been so desensitized by popular culture that people misunderstand what it represents. And it represents what Christ has done for us. In Genesis 21 verse 8, I refer to that as well. We read about Abraham, and even Abraham, the father of faith, he had a challenge with his worship. He's called the father of faith. But we read the following. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now you've got to put yourself in Abraham's feet and in Sarah's shoes, rather, in their shoes or in their sandals, whatever they were wearing back in the day. They've been waiting for so long for this baby, 100 years, okay? That's old. That's older than whoever played the part of King Judah today. That's just a joke, whoever that was. We know it's hard to see, whoever has played the part of King Judah, it's really hard to see through, not his eyes, his mouth. Okay, so that's tough. So when you come tumbling down the stairs, you know, that will not look good. Okay, anyways. So Abraham has been waiting 100 years, okay? Well, probably not 100 years. Probably since he's been 20 or 30. So say 70 or 80 years. And then the blessing comes, the promise comes. The promise of God is fulfilled. God's word is yes and amen. The blessing comes. And Abraham takes this baby in his hands and he adores this child. He loves this child. But then what we can read from this, and this is what Tozer explains. He says, somewhere along the line, this affection, this healthy affection became unhealthy. Because somewhere along the line, Abraham actually started worshiping Isaac. Otherwise, God would not have tested him. It would have not been necessary to test him the way that he tested him. But then we know the rest of the story. We know that God comes and he tells Abraham, he says, listen, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, the one that you've been waiting for so long, the promise that I've given you, the blessing that I've given you, and I want you to go and sacrifice him. I want you to go and kill him. Now, if you read the portion, you think, wow, you see, Abraham is actually like, you know, you can't take it from that scripture. He's actually cold-hearted, you know, because he just does it so easily. But think about it. Think about your own child. I'm thinking about my own children. And I'm thinking, if God wants me to do that, yes, yele. Take a knife, go up to the mountain of Stellenbosch, that creak, 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 road up there, and then sacrifice your child. It's crazy. So what Tozer writes, he says, he believes that Abraham had the most, since before Gethsemane, he had a turmoil in his heart, having to struggle and overcome this command of God. Having to struggle through the night and saying, God, why do you want me to do this? This doesn't make sense. And eventually, somewhere, because of the struggle with God, because of this crying out to God and saying, God, this is hectic. This is hard. This is tough for me. You know, somewhere along the line, he realized, you know, God made a promise. God made a promise, and God says that the nations will be blessed through the seed of Isaac. Through this promise, the nations will be blessed. So God, if I make the sums, I must agree now that even if I kill my son, you will raise him from death again. Because your promises are yes and amen. And Abraham knew the character of God. He understood that God was for him and not against him. Abraham understood that when God said something, it would happen. And with that new confidence, with that new faith, he was able to climb with Isaac that mountain and to almost sacrifice him up to a point of no return. Because God saw in his heart. We've all seen that picture with Abram standing with the knife, maybe in a movie, maybe in a children's book, and that knife just hanging there wanting to penetrate the heart or slit a throat or whatever way he would have been do it. And God said, no, I'm not a God of child sacrifice. I don't want that. I'm looking into your heart. I want to see what is the condition of your heart in regards to worship. You know, and many of us, we struggle with that as well. We have things in our lives. We have Isaacs, and we even have Ishmaels in our lives that is dear to us, that is close to us, that we know we prayed for that and God blessed us with that. Whether it's physical, whether it's material, I wrote a few things down there. There's so many things that's close to our heart. And when God wants it, we're saying no. No, God, I don't know, you know. I don't know if I can live without that. I don't know if I can live without that thing. Because I find my security in that. I find my joy in that. I find my peace in that. I find so many things in that. And yes, God, I know. I've started to worship that thing or that person or that wife or that child. And now you're saying, I've got to give it up. And usually we don't want to give it up because we forgot the character of God. We forgot that God is a good God. God is a God in whose hands our stuff and our people and our persons are safe. Do you agree with me? Not. What's happening behind me? Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? There's so many things in our lives that we cling to because we don't understand or have a revelation or appreciate the character of God. We don't want to let go of it because it's so dear to us. God had to step into Abraham's life for the sake of Abraham and Isaac and all of us. Because God knew if this love are not purified, if this worship are not purified, the effect of that, the influence of that will have detrimental effects, destructive effects on the next generation. And God stepped in and Abraham passed this test. And a lot of people would have looked at Abraham because Abraham still had Isaac after he came down the mountain. He still had Isaac. He still had all his stuff. He was a very, very rich man. But the priorities in his heart shifted totally. Abraham once again was a committed worshiper to the Lord. Abraham once again was focused on God. People would have looked at Abraham and say, this man is rich. This man has got a lot of stuff. Wow, he's such a lucky guy. He's such a blessed guy. And inside, Abraham would know, I am only a steward. I'm only a steward of people. I'm only a steward of my only child. He had other children as well. Did you know that? With other wives. And his relationship with those things became right. Because people, we must understand and we must appreciate and realize that for us to live right, we have to relate right. And my relationship with people and my relationship with things and with stuff have a direct influence on how I live life and how I worship. And my relationship with God, my relating to God, my worship directing to God, that has a direct influence on how I live life. Do you agree with me? I quickly want to share this. You know, we have to realize that God didn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. If we believe that in regards to our things and our people, we believe the accusation and the lie of the devil. God came to give life in abundance. And God's heart for us is goodness. Okay? When we were at Convergence, there was two amazing things that happened to me. The first one was that my wife bought me these pants. I always get new pants around about convergence time. I think I got a new shirt as well, but it wasn't this one. I told Coriella this morning that the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that's why I'm able to wear this Blomikis flowery t-shirt this morning. The other amazing thing that happened was the highlight for me was the Saturday evening Pastor Fred was ministering, and I can't even remember the title of his sermon. I just know that during the altar call, the Holy Spirit just came over me and I just started weeping. I cried and I cried and I cried. I went down on my knees eventually and I was like, God, what's happening? Because I just cried the whole time. And I know Ilse and Jankur and them, they were handing out the tissues, and eventually they stopped giving me one tissue after another. They just put the box right there. And I was crying, and like the tile in front of me became so slippery because of the tears and the snot and everything. And I would just take a tissue and wipe my eyes and everything, and then I threw it through my legs and just crying the whole time. And when I got up, eventually there was this massive heap of tissues behind me. I kid you not, it was chaos. It was tough. But what I experienced was just that the Lord just showed me that I personally, and many people in the church, and many people in this country, we sit with a deep, deep rooted shame. I realized afterwards that I was not just crying for myself, I was in travail for the nation as well. And God just showed me that I am personally, I'm ashamed of so many things that I've done myself, and I'm ashamed of so many things that my forefathers have done. And God eventually just started showing me that, I didn't feel this in my mind. It was not like I was in my mind going, I register a shame. Academically, I must make a note of that. And then sometime, when I can schedule this into my calendar, I must deal with that. That's not what happened. I felt it inside. It was like in my heart, there was this ache, there was this pain. And what God showed me as well is that I try to, and many people, I think all of us do that. Many nations, many just people. What we try to do is we try to cover that shame with pride. You know, so I'm Afrikaner, okay? And God just reminded me of the things that my forebears did right and they did wrong. And how I would boast in the things and the accomplishments and the achievements that they did right. And I would be proud of that. But then he showed me that pride cannot cover that shame. He cannot cover the sin. It cannot cover the things that they did wrong. The things that they did wrong to themselves. The things that they did wrong in their families. The things that they did wrong to other nations and other people. And I believe as we're sitting here and we represent so many languages, cultures, nations in this country, we all sit with an element of that in our lives. And we try to cover the shame and the pain and the hurt of the past with our pride and with our accomplishments. And what God has been showing me, and He's still working with me, you know, I didn't cry everything out. There's been some release and there's been some deliverance. And you're safe today. I don't feel like too much crying going on today. But what God has been showing me is saying, I don't want only to touch your mind, but your heart is the place from where I want you to worship. And you cannot worship me properly when there's shame or pride, which is exactly the same, is two sides of the same coin. When that is in your heart, I want that out. I want you to be delivered of that. I want you to be confident in me. Because when you're confident in me, you can worship me properly. I don't know if there's people that can relate with that. But I really believe that that's what this country needs as well. we need a mourning and a weeping. You know? Because currently what's happening is we go and we sit under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and we compare notes. You know? And we think, you know, I'm better than that person and this person is better than me. And then I sit either with the fruits of shame or of pride. God says, no, I don't want you to sit under that tree. I want you to sit under the tree of life. I want you to come to Christ. I want you to be delivered so that you can become like Jesus. Because Jesus took the shame and the pride and everything on the cross and he paid the ultimate price for that. And within that, there's freedom. In Romans 1 verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, were blinded. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's what's happening. When we stop giving thanks to God, when we stop giving honor and glory and worship to God, our eyes become darkened. Our hearts become darkened. We don't see God for who he is. And then we lapse into those day trips, into those moments that Abraham probably found himself as well, where we just veer a little bit off the course. You know, we just give our worship to something else, just for a little while. There's a temptation or there's an askirigheid. There's something. We just want to go and check something out. And when we find ourselves again, when we want to continue the journey with Jesus, you know, we realize we like people who drop their glasses and we like touching around on the floor trying to find them because we know without it we can't see, we can't go on. And so many of us sit in that place. We lose our momentum. We lose the speed that we had in Christ, the resilience, the creativity, the excellence, the life. Because we veer away from worshiping the true God. Because we start listening to the shame speaking to us. We start listening to the pride in our hearts. And we think those things determine our identity. Those things determine our destiny. And that voice leads us astray. And Christ calls us back. He calls us back to that place where we have to see him. In Numbers 21 verse 5 to 9, we read the following. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And then we jump to the New Testament. In John 3, we read the following. And Moses lifted up the serpent. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see the comparison? Do you see the comparison between the Israelites seeing the bronze serpent and they live? And in the New Testament, it refers to believing in Jesus, lifted up as well, and they will live. And that is the essence of our worship as well. What do we see and what do we believe? Because it's exactly the same thing. Seeing and believing goes together. I've got a picture up there. That God just wants us to be reminded that when we see Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, our worship flows from that place naturally. and we live. We experience life. We experience abundant life regardless of circumstances around us. I think C.S. mentioned this last week as well. And how the Israelites eventually, I think it's in 2 Kings 18, King Hoshea had to destroy this bronze pole because they started to worship this object once again. They thought in this object they will find their healing. In this object they will find their provision. And he destroyed it because it became idol worship. You know, and many times we would look at the cross and we would look at Jesus like I mentioned. And we would worship a figment of our imagination. And we would not allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the true Christ and the sacrifice and the price that he's paid for us. And to worship from that place where we actually see. We so easily get caught up in the religion, in the hype. And Christ said, like I said in the beginning, he said, I want you to worship in spirit and in truth. Always. Not just in church. Not just be a sheep that is following ritual and form. I want you to worship always because from that, the wellsprings of life are opened up. And from that place, life happens. An abundant life happens. Somebody wrote that faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. Believing then is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. And I believe that was what God showed me as well. He said, listen, there's so many things in your heart. There's so many things that's still preventing you from seeing the way that you should see. I remember when I got baptized many years ago, the scripture that God gave me was, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the reason why he gave that is because when I phoned home and told my parents I'm going to get baptized, all hell really broke loose. My mother phoned me back and she said, you know, your father has locked himself in the study. And he is crying now more because of your baptism than he cried on his parents' funerals. And I immediately went like, what? I'm celebrating on this side and you upset on that side. But it's because of religion. Because what they experienced was rejection. They experienced that the church where I grew up in and the things that they have done that has come through Opa and Oma, the grandparents and everything, that I'm rejecting all of that. That's what they registered on that side. So maybe a wise thing of me would have been, you know, to drive up or fly up or whatever and to go and explain and say, you know, hey, you know, I still believe in Jesus the same way. I'm just continuing the road and I appreciate the platform that you guys have created for me. And God has reminded me of that scripture lately, and he's been showing me, you know, I'm not just referring to you physically loving your father and your mother more than me. I'm also referring to everything that they represent, their history and their legacy and what comes before them. And that's really hard for us. I think that's one of the hardest things is when we have to draw up our checks and our balances and we have to go and say, you know, culturally, the way that I walk, the way that I talk, physically and emotionally, there's a lot of things that I've inherited from my parents. Some of the things are DNA. Some of the things are my genes, genetically. Like my eyes and my baldness and whatever. And my boldness. And those things are dear to me because I identify with that. I've lived with that for so many years and I carry it in me. And now I'm at a place where God's saying, I want you to hand over whatever you can hand over. And then I want you to cry out to me and to say, there's stuff inside of you that's not supposed to be there that you have inherited from them as well. Or that you've picked up along the way from other people. Because I want you to become like Jesus. I want you to take up the cross and to follow me. But there's a deep work that I need to do inside of you. A deep work, but I want you to cry out to me and to say, God, do it. And many times we are afraid to cry out and to say, God, do it, because we know there's going to be a crucifixion involved. We know there's going to be pain involved. We know there's going to be sacrifice involved. We know there's going to be hurt. But if we have the faith like Abraham had, and we understand the character of God, and we understand that God is good and God is faithful, and God only has plans to prosper us, then it becomes easier. And that is what the church are there to help with as well. That is why we have one another. Is to say, you know, there's certain blind spots, there's certain things in our lives that we have to get rid of. Helping one another, looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Matthew 10:39 says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Can I quickly just demonstrate something? Jalom, can you throw that cross up there? I need a very tall guy. Wynand, jy nog wakker, asseblief. And then I need two volunteers, please. Can I ask you? Almal wat hier voor sit. En Neelke, kom jy maar. Okay. I want you to stand here, and I want you to look that way. All right? But here on this corner. And I want you to stand there on that corner and look that way. And I want you to be the cross of Jesus. So jy moet so staan. Okay. Jy kan doen net wat jy wil. Okay. Our challenge as believers, our challenge in the world as well, is either we struggle with in ourselves this rebellion that says we've got a license to be free. We've got a license to sin. I think Fred talked about it a couple of Sundays ago. We've got this entitlement as well, you know, that the world owes us something, you know. And there's so many things in our DNA, in our inside, that just causes us to be in rebellion, to focus on ourselves. And then, so you're going to represent that, I think, is that? No, you're going to represent that. Okay, then we've got everything in a line. Okay? It's this place of self-worship because of our rebellion. And then on the other side, there's our own self-efforts. There's where we become so legalistic. You know, we get so caught up in the form of church and the things of church, the culture and the tradition and the, you know, the stuff that actually... The religious things that just sucks or squeezes the life out of us. And what Jesus does is he says, listen, I want to give you liberty. I want to give you freedom. I want you to come to me. I want you to take my cross upon you. Because my burden is easy, my yoke is light. There's a freedom in me. Is jy nog alright? With the arms. You can be like, okay. You know, in Latsakogo, I just want to tell you, when I was in Paul, the one day I tried to demonstrate something, and I was talking about life and oxygen as well, and I had a fish tank on the stage, and I asked this one guy, you know, he's got to like, just tell the people, what does he experience when he puts his head in the water? And, you know, that was the idea. He should come up eventually of that. So, but I put his head in the water, and then I went on, and he was just standing there. He had a snorkel key going, like, you know, but probably for 10 minutes. And then after a while, he was like. And I was like, I'm sorry, I forgot about you. I got so carried away. So I just want to say sorry, I didn't forget about you. You know, but we continue life and we walk in life, all of us, either with this license to try and find our own freedom, or with religion, you know, where we become so self-righteous, trying to work out our own religion. And we walk this road. You don't have to walk now. And what God is saying, he's saying, come to me. Will you guys just please walk to him and hug him? Just embrace him. Just hold on for a moment, just like that. Okay? Like for 10 minutes or so. Okay, that's okay. What happens when we embrace the cross as believers? You touched one another as well, didn't you? Okay? And you see what we do is, as thank you, you can go and sit down, unless you like it up here. It's tough, ne? It's tough being in the spotlight, ne? Yeah, you're lekker. What do we as believers do? We compare with one another. We look at one another and then we draw up our checks and balances. And that's why we sit with the shame. You know, and it's not just an individual epidemic or pandemic. It's a national thing. It's a massive problem. Because we either try to shame one another or we try to step on one another to get to the top. You know, in that piece that I read of us sitting with a narcissistic generation that's focusing on themselves, we all are part of that. We all suckle with that. We all sit with that. And the only way we can resolve that, the only way is to come to Christ. Because when we embrace Christ, we embrace one another as well. And we have grace for one another. It doesn't matter what culture I am, what language I am, whatever I am. That's what church is so beautiful. That is what this church is so beautiful. There's so many people represented here. We're not this homogenic, almost homogenic is one, homogenic cultural church. There's so many different flavors and people here. And prophetically, this is what this nation needs as well. It needs a people. It needs a church that cries out, that can wail, that can intercede, that can stand in the gap, that can intervene on behalf of this nation. Because many of us, we like, as a nation as well, we literally sit with a bloodlust. Like, you know, Bruce from Nemo, that shark. Have you guys seen Nemo? You know, he's in rehab from eating fish. And then there's blood. Go and watch it again. And then he smells that blood and then he goes for little Dory and I don't know, Nemo's dad. Can't remember his name. Nemo's dad. And then the friends must intervene and scream, intervention! And they grab him by the fins, but he's too strong and he goes for it again. He goes for it again. You know, and that's the role of the church. That's the role of us towards one another as well. Regular intervention. And I make fun of that now. I make a joke of that. But it's so serious if people walk this road alone. And people try to work out their own salvation, which they have to do. That's what the Bible commands us. But it's so much easier within a community. A community of loving people that can intervene. That has one another's backs. That's speaking to one another's lives. That can draw us away from that blood and from that place until we somewhere where we don't smell that, then at least we can get a healing inside of ourselves. Last scripture, Philippians 3 verse 12 verse 14 says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can we stand this morning? This morning I just felt such an anointing on, where's James? That father song again. Yeah, you know which one? That one. I don't know songs' names. And I just believe this morning what the Lord wants from us is that we step away from our license, where we try to work out our own freedom, and we step away from our legalism, where we also try to work out our liberty, our own freedom. And both of those eventually just leads to frustration in church itself. We become so, so frustrated. And I just felt this morning as we worship that what God wants us is to physically just take a step out from where you are. You don't have to come and stand here in the front. But many of us are either on that path of legalism or on that path of license. And we cross the cross many times. We say, you know, I've been in the world, I've been working out my own salvation, and I've heard about Christ and I've connected with him and I've walked a little bit with him, but you know, then I became religious. Or you were on the religious side and you're like, you know, there's times that I connected with Jesus. I gazed upon him. I saw him. But I, you know, somewhere I got distracted. You know, somewhere there was a girl or a guy or a thing or something that, you know, took my attention away and I ended up here on the license side again. You know? And God wants us to be in this place where we follow Jesus, where there's liberty. Where we gaze upon him always in everything that we say, everything that we do. And then when we come as a church together on Sundays, that's just to reinforce. That's just to reinforce that and say, you know, God, we are worshipers. I'm not here to perform. I'm not here to compare myself with the other people around me. I'm not even here to stare at the screen. You know, you can turn around. Jesus is in that corner as well. Did you know that? It will be weird if you worship that way, but you can do that. You can worship that way. You can turn around. God is everywhere. And when you walk out of here, he's going with you. You're not leaving him here. He's not in this. He's in this building as well. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And as a church, we come together and we celebrate that. We're saying, God, we direct and we redirect our own worship unto you. Because God, if I'm in that place where my worship is directed on you, I live life in the right relationship with you and with stuff. And because of that, I relate to people in the right way as well. Then we don't have to force and scream at one another to evangelize and disciple and lead people to Jesus, because it flows from our inmost being, from that wellspring of life. It's just who we are. We are worshipers. And people, that is what a narcissistic, selfish generation are looking for. They're looking for worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth, that portrays Christ, that portrays humility, that portrays where this worship really has to go. And as a church, we have that awesome, awesome privilege to be part of God's plan. To bring thousands upon thousands upon thousands into the church. The secular people, they see there's a problem with selfishness and narcissism in the world. They want to apply psychotherapy. We know that won't work. We know people need Jesus. We know people need Christ. The only one that is worthy of honor and glory and power and blessing and thanksgiving. And we know God. We know him. You know him. I know him. There's so many of us that we're clinging to our stuff. We're clinging to our culture. We're clinging to our language. We're clinging to this earth like it's all we have. I want to read you the lyrics of No Longer Slaves. It says, you unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father. I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. All my fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I've been born again. Into your family, your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer primarily Ricardo Augustinus Johannes Bormann V. I'm a child of God. And the blood of Jesus flows through my veins. And you're standing here, and who you think you are and who you really are are always the same. So this morning, I trust that the Holy Spirit will convict you of either anything that's shameful in your heart, or any pride in your heart, or any religion, or any license. And as we worship, see that. See how you walk and you gaze upon Christ and you see the loving arms of the Father just embracing you. You guys are welcome to walk to the front if you want to do that. You are welcome just to walk to the side. Just for a moment, please don't walk out and go for coffee, because that is some of our idols. It's a joke, but it's not. There's a lot of us that the moment the presence of God falls into place as well, we run away because we don't want to deal with things in our lives. Please, this moment, don't miss that opportunity. I'm being really serious. Don't be religious, but just be in God's presence, because God is here. God is here. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you send your Son. And I want to thank you, Jesus, that when we gaze upon you, when we look at you, when we believe in you, Jesus, you say we are saved. And Jesus, Paul wrote it. He said, the just will live by faith. And God, today, Lord, I want to pray, God, that we will not just be satisfied, Lord, with going to heaven, but God, that we will be satisfied on this side of life as well, Lord, with knowing you and having all of you. And this morning, Lord, we just want to surrender and we want to run, Lord. We want to walk, Lord. We want to come, Father God, Lord, just from where we are, Lord, to that place where we seek you and where we embrace you and we experience your embrace. And in that place, Lord, as a church, we come together as well, Lord. And that when we go from this place, God, we worship you always in what we think, in what we do, and in what we say. We give you glory. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just worship the Lord.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.